Hi, everybody. My name is Vanessa, and as you heard, we're in the season of Pentecost, and today is Pentecost. And I just want to warn you, in case you haven't heard this story before, that it is a pretty weird story. And this holiday, too, this week, I realized is just as important as Christmas or Easter, even though you might not have heard about it as much growing up. Because if you think about the Trinity being God and Christ and Spirit, each one of those are celebrated. Hi, Buka. I won't tell anyone you're here. So cute. So let's say Christmas is a spiritual holiday where we celebrate God coming as a human. And then Easter, they all work together all the time. But if Easter celebrates Jesus dying and rising as Christ, then Pentecost would be when we celebrate the Spirit. But for some reason, it's not that as popular or that talked about. And as you'll see, it's kind of a weird story, so that might be part of it. Pentecost means 50th, as Rob was saying, and it was a Jewish holiday that came 50 days after Passover during the first week of harvest. So it originally was an agricultural holiday where they thanked God for providing sun and rain to grow their food, and then they would give God some of their food and then share their food with each other. It also came to be known as the time when God gave the law or the Ten Commandments to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. And there's some like debate about what Pentecost does relate back to, but I see allusions to both in this story. Like on Mount Sinai, God comes in smoke and with fire, and that will be in the story today. But also there's these very practical implications of Pentecost about how you share your food. So that goes back to the agricultural festival as well. So here's just a little more context before I read you the story. It's in the book of Acts, and Acts is written by Luke, who is a doctor, and he wrote this one long book, and it later got divided into Luke and Acts, two separate books. And Acts stands for Acts of the Apostles, but it could be Acts of the Holy Spirit, who's really doing things. Or it could be like Acts of the Church, because it is when the church started. And right before this happens, you might remember from Lent and Easter, Jesus gets crucified and the disciples scatter and they're afraid. And then Jesus shows up to women, resurrected. And then for 40 days, he shows up to the disciples, and it says so that he could prove to them he was actually alive. And one time they're having dinner and he says, make sure you stay in Jerusalem so that you receive this gift that has been promised to you. It's the Spirit, and it will help you become storytellers, basically witnesses. And so they obey him, 120 people, after he ascends like into the clouds. They decide to do what he says, so they go to Jerusalem to the upper room, which is where they had that last meal together with Jesus before he died. And 120 of them wait there. It's 10 days of them like praying and probably like eating and talking before this happens. And it does happen on Pentecost, and they're in Jerusalem, so there's tons of devout Jews that are coming from all over the world at that time to Jerusalem for this holiday. So I'll read along. I'll read it. If you want to read along, you can, or if you want to like close your eyes and try to picture it, that can help too. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem because of this Jewish festival. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. I'm guessing the people came running towards the noise, and the believers upstairs came down into the streets. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Kind of like tonight, if there was someone from South Africa here or Uganda, and we started singing that song, they would have been like, oh my gosh, that's my language. So they're completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, so they're uneducated and definitely like not bilingual or multilingual, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, and he names 16 different regions, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd, probably some of the devout Jews, but maybe some of the residents too, ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." Yeah, it's so funny. He's like, "No, it's Pentecost. We're not drunk." He's like, "Inconceivable. It's only nine." "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, who said, 'In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy.'" And Peter goes on to give kind of a long speech, basically where he realizes that Jesus is God and that everything is true. So I imagine him having these light bulbs go off like, oh my gosh, everything is coming together. This is all true. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other disciples, "What should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've obviously received right now. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles," which are us, not Jews, "all who have been called by the Lord our God." He does some more preaching, and it says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." And so all these believers, about 3,120 plus, make up the first church, and they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, sharing meals and prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and it kind of repeats it with all these verbs, and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So, whoa, isn't that a crazy story? Amir, I'll have time at the end for questions, so if you can try to remember it. Every time I talk, I have to like remember again the whole story about God and why I believe it. And it can be overwhelming. And so I tried to just put it in very basic words that I do believe, that kind of is context for the story. And basically, it's that I believe that God is love and made everything for love and creates everyone for that purpose, and gives us freedom and promises that in time, you know, everything will be that love again. And in the meantime, God comes as a human to say, "See, I promise that what I told you was true. This is all good. I have a plan." And then dies as a human to be in solidarity with all of our suffering. And then rises as Christ to prove that it's all true and that we have something to look forward to. And then gives us this same spirit that God operates all of this stuff out of. It's the same spirit that in the beginning of the Bible is hovering over chaos and says, "Here, I'll give this to you, so that you can try to live some of this out." And I can see why some of that, sometimes I can see why that sounds kind of crazy. But if it all turns out not to be true, I really feel like I don't care, because I definitely have no better storyline for my life than that, or like better option or horizon of significance. But at the same time, I said I don't know, you know, if it turns out not to be true. There is part of me that knows this story to be true. And that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's to help you know things in a way that, like, can't be reduced to logic. That's why I like that it uses all these words that you can't really have a formula for, like pierced to the heart, and how they're in awe and they're amazed and they're perplexed. That is what it's like when the Holy Spirit is around. It's like the world is kind of enchanted. And it kind of changes the way you see. Like, anything can look like a piece of heaven in that situation. A stranger can, or like your meal can, or this street that you always walk down that you never noticed before suddenly can come alive. And I especially like that phrase, pierced to the heart, because I definitely know that feeling. You know, like when something hurts or aches or something, and but it might be good. It might be that you're in love, but it might be that you're humiliated or that you're really scared someone's in your house or something. But that is the kind of knowing that happens at this thing, at this sermon and this Holy Spirit thing. And my heart has been pierced like that before, and I feel like there is no argument that could ever take that away from me. So that's what I love about the Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing I want to say about Pentecost, is that it does give this other way of knowing. The people couldn't make sense of what was happening, so they came up with something. They were like, okay, it's either that they're drunk or there's no other option. It's called like the wine theory or the spirit theory. And some people just could not wrap their minds around there being something else. Like, oh, there's a spirit category. And yesterday, this reminded me, at the Pentecost retreat, Gail and Craig were there. So we get sent out to do this little solitude exercise. And apparently Jeff Sensenig like lies down in the middle of the parking lot, I'm assuming to like get a tan or maybe slain by the spirit. A neighbor thinks he's had a heart attack, so calls the ambulance and they come. And we're like, no, it's just a Pentecost retreat. And they're like, really? So that's the same thing. Like, that's never happened at an Advent retreat before. There is something that people are like, I can't put that together. You're lying in the street. What are you doing that for? There are very influential philosophers that have said we're mainly thinking things. You know, I think, therefore I am. And everything else besides that can't be trusted. And I'm not meaning tonight to put down thinking or to say that you either have to think or feel, because that's not even possible. But I don't think we are mainly thinkers, if that even works. I think we're lovers. And I think we're storytellers. We have bodies and hearts that know and want things that we can't completely understand. And I think God affirms that in this story, that we have longings and bodies. God is not mainly just an answer to our questions. Like, oh, but man, that multiple choice answer was C all along. God is the news that we are loved. So I like that the church started with this like babbling, heart-piercing scene, because unfortunately the church is often critiqued for being a bunch of talking heads. Have you heard that phrase, or the band? You know, people, like mainly white males is the image, thinking and debating about what's right and wrong, but then all the while having like really boring lives. And people like aren't pierced to the heart by that. And ironically, the start of the church is a bunch of talking heads, which is funny, but they're not talking about their ideas of right and wrong. They're talking about how good God has been in languages they don't even understand. The Canadian poet Mary Jo Leddy said that we must refuse to make the Holy Spirit a piece of private property, but a spirit that matters. And it did matter to those 3,000 listening. The second thing I like about this story is something I like about Pentecostals. Did any of you grow up in a Pentecostal charismatic church? Like 7 or 8 of us? 9? I did too. I grew up in a vineyard, and so there was miracles and crying and roaring and like uncontrollable laughter. And some of the theology there I think is a little weird looking back, but some of it is really amazing. And the amazing theology that I love about Pentecostals, who get their name from Pentecost, is that they're radically open to God, and especially to God doing something new or something differently. And by nature of God being God and us not being, it means God always has to surprise us. If God doesn't surprise us, then we might not have the right image of God. The incarnation was a surprise. Like, we never thought God would come as a human who, like, slept, took naps on a boat and ate wine, or then died. That just doesn't make sense. Or that the Holy Spirit would come as like tongues of fire and people can speak languages like Arabic before that they've never spoken. And then I like that on top of all of that, Peter is willing to say, oh my gosh, this surprise is from God. He says like, this is that. This surprising event in my life, or this relationship, or this opportunity, or the surprising place I ended up, like Kensington Fishtown, if you live here, to say this is God. Who never expected to live here? I'll say it like that. I'd say maybe half the room. So either that's just it's just weird, or what if we erred on the side of thinking that all of us who raised our hands are, that like God knows that and has a plan for that? What if there is something like that going on and we're here for a reason? That sounds way more fun to me than just thinking, oh, it's probably just a weird coincidence, or I probably made a mistake and am banished to Kensington for the rest of my life, or some other reason. And I don't know about you, but my life could use some of that interpretive boldness to see and articulate what God is doing in my life, because sometimes I just feel so blah. This week, it was Wednesday, but it could have been any day, basically. I felt like 99% of my day was just repetitive and compulsive. I mean, I got to work, and I don't even know how I got there. It doesn't even seem like I was alive, but all of a sudden, I appear there. And then I just react out of like my normal patterns of reacting, which is mainly to get people to like me. So if I'm left to my default drive, that's all I do if I don't think about it. And I can do so many days like that. And when I realized this, I was just so frustrated that it seems like something deep inside me is just like going through the motions. And I don't want 31 more years of not being open to God doing something radically new or differently in my life. And the last thing I like about this story is that the Holy Spirit is for poor and sad people. The disciples were poor. They were fishermen who like gave up things to follow Jesus for 3 years. And then they're sad because they lost him. And 99% of the world is poor and suffering too, with not enough to eat and then loved ones dying because of poverty and oppression. And only a spirit that is for them is a spirit that matters. And can you guess, now I think you can, what version of Christianity is by far the most popular in the urban slums? Pentecostalism, by far. This guy, Mike Davis, says that he thinks it's because Pentecostalism was meant to be revolutionary, and it's the largest growing, like, self-organized religion in sub-Saharan Africa and Latin America. And I think that's because the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. It does not conform to the world's rules of materialism or rationalism or consumption. It disturbs the powerful and the status quo that keeps 99% of the world weak and oppressed. In the world schema of things, survival of the fittest is the rule, but in God's schema, survival of the weakest is the rule. And Jesus said he did not come for the fittest, but for the weakest. That you can be fit and know your weakness too. But the Holy Spirit helps the weak survive. It's the comforter, the gift falling on everyone and anyone indiscriminately, regardless of their looks, their education, their ethnicity, their culture. So no wonder the world's slums are pro-Holy Spirit. And it makes me wonder how we could not be. So what should we do about this? I figure we should just do what they did. That's usually a good way to go. So the Holy Spirit falls on each one of them in the room, 120. No one was left out. And the Greek verb used in this verse is diamerizo, meaning distributed among. So the Holy Spirit is equally distributed among each person, no one left out. And the result of this event, in Acts 2:45, it says that they sold their property and possessions, and the same exact verb, diamerizo, distributed them among those who had need. And these are the only two appearances of this verb in Acts, and they're the exact same. So I don't think that can be a coincidence. So this Pentecost event causes the believers to imagine the world otherwise. They could actually live in an economy that is marked by enoughness rather than by some people having too much and a lot of people having too little. And I am so impressed by that, that they recognize the Holy Spirit as pure gift, because I don't always do that in my spiritual life. I like, if I get a revelation or something, you know, like have a thing about something, I do think it's mine. Like if, let's say I told someone it in cell and then they like used it and didn't quote me or something, I'd be like, hey, that was mine. But they don't do that. They recognize it as gift, and then they're able to see their possessions as a gift too. Seems like a direct correlation. One of my favorite writers I met in college, he's a philosopher named James Smith, And he later became a charismatic, and so he like writes about postmodernism and all these fancy things, but then him and his family, you know, are worshiping in a charismatic church. And he has the observation that the higher up on the social ladder Pentecostal churches in America are getting, the less instances there are of speaking in tongues. And he thinks it's because it's just too strange, like it was back then, that the more you have to protect, the more power that you have in the world, the like weirder this Holy Spirit demonstration is. So it seems like there might be a relationship between how we're willing to be possessed by the Holy Spirit and how much we're possessed by our possessions. The Holy Spirit helps us to imagine a world without racism, disease, and poverty, where everyone has enough and no one is alone. Everyone gets spirit, God, or spirit, food, and relationship. So I just thought of three practical things we can do about this. One is to interpret your life the way Peter did. To like, it might seem being like, maybe assertive or arrogant or something, to be able to say, this in my life is God. But if we don't interpret it, if you're like me, you won't know anything or remember anything. I feel like I can't remember what happened last week, much less like what happened on like a really important retreat I go on or something like that, unless I rehearse it somehow by saying, okay, I think this in my life is that. I think this might be God. And what I'm still working on is finding a time to do that every day. At the end of the day or at the beginning of the day, to say, just to take a few minutes alone to say, what is going on? What in my life might be God? The other thing we can do is pray, and sometimes we can pray with people without an agenda. Like the Pentecostals were this day, to be radically open to God doing something new or differently. And you can do this, you can pray alone, of course, but it really is different with other people. One night, maybe last year, Melissa Rivera and Heidi, Daniel Ziegler and Jana, and I went up to the upstairs room, upper room to pray, kids' room, and we just had no agenda. We just did 45 minutes, just go up there and pray. And there were four times as many chances as God showing up and speaking at that than when I do it by myself. And the chances names were Heidi, Melissa, Jana, and Danielle. And they did. It way more went on. Do you remember that? We should do that again. than when I'm by myself. And I did, even working on this talk, I did develop that craving this week, like, Why can't we just do that? Just have no agenda and pray together with people. And if we can learn something from Pentecost, it's to like go with those spiritual urges. So I will do it sometime this week. If you want to join me, just tell me. And we can go upstairs for 45 minutes and just pray. And maybe we'll keep doing it. Lastly, ask the Holy Spirit about your relationship to your possessions. Because it does seem like there's this correlation between the Holy Spirit and your relationship to stuff. I mean, it's kind of like an overused image, but, you know, the idea of receiving is an open hand like this, and having an open hand like this with your possessions seems to be the result. And I say ask the Holy Spirit about this because, like, my instinct is I think automatically, oh, no, I'm going to have to sell my wedding ring and my Vitamix and my padded bra, all my favorite things. And because I think God makes you sell, I can't believe I said that out loud. God makes you give up your favorite things, right? But it's not, that's not true. God does not make you give up your favorite things. Someone saintly said, why do people keep drawing pictures of God that make them sad? Because for some reason we do that, and that is not God. And because fear is definitely not the Holy Spirit. Fear is the opposite of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And when the Holy Spirit shows up to these people, they're amazed, they're in awe, they have great joy, they give with generosity. They're completely amazed. So it's the Holy Spirit's work to help us want what we need and free us from the compulsion of needing what we want. And that might be what God talks about when he says, you know, I will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe God means that there's a place in all of us where what we want and what we need is the same thing, and maybe it's always been, and maybe we only got scared that that was too good to be true, and so we took our needs into our own hands. That's all. How about I pray, and then questions, and Amiri goes first. If you, speaking of hands, if you just want to put your hands on your lap, you can open or close them or touch them or not, but we'll just have a moment. A few moments of silence, and then I'll pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you remove anything that keeps us from being open to you doing something differently and new in our lives, in our neighborhood, and in our world. And we do open our hands to you tonight and ask that, starting now, we would have a new imagination and a new willingness to trust that what we need and what we want might be the same thing. In your name, amen. So we do have a few minutes if you have a story or a question. Let's start with Amiri. Do you remember yours, Amiri? Amiri, you are smarter than me. I didn't know any of those, but right, they rhyme. Holocaust and Pentecost. If you ever write a poem, remember that they rhyme. Anyone else? Neil? Cameron, and then go on. Thank you.
did you want to say something?
Display, just because it's been used to manipulate some of the people that I know, and I don't know. I'm a skeptic of that kind of thing because God's love isn't necessarily a rational thing, because to love people who can't necessarily do anything back for you isn't rational. I believe that part of God is very good. Good thing to follow, but the tongues is very just it, my line of thought doesn't line up with that, and I don't know, I can't, however many times I've read it, it's always just been a big stumbling block, a big issue for me, just because I've been felt very manipulated by that, and in a very, I don't know, wrong kind of way.
Yeah.
And sure, many folks have had a legitimate experience with it.
Yeah, a good rule might be what Neil was saying. If gifts of the Holy Spirit or whatever are not making space or making sense for the weakest person in the room, or taking advantage of that, that doesn't seem congruent with the Holy Spirit
right.
at all.
That is very much what the scenario was like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thanks for sharing. That a lot of us have had that same experience too, which makes this story weird. One part about this story is that they were speaking, I didn't know this, I thought they were speaking in tongues like I had grown up with, but they were speaking languages that people knew and understood. I don't know if they understood them or not, so it was very much for the other people. And then it doesn't say they did it again at this particular time, so maybe we've abused that. Yeah. Right. Stephen, and then let's close with Don. Sorry, just to keep things moving.
Inside, as far as they know, nothing special is happening. But I like about that, whether it happens.
John, do you want to close us? But like the mundane chit chat of like, oh, where do you work, by the way? Oh, where is that? Is that on 76 or 95? It's like, dude, be present, you know? Can we be present? And or are we just spending the whole time thinking about what we're gonna say? That's funny, you know, not listening. Thank you for sharing. There are a few other hands up, so if you want to remember what you were going to say and maybe share it at your cell this week or something, you could do that. Jeremy's going to come back up and tell us things that are going on.
Thanks, Vanessa. I didn't do anything. I'm Jeremy again, and just going to say some more things to close us out. And then invite DJ up to lead us in a solidarity prayer. So we do a lot together besides this meeting. And I'm going to make sure you know about a few things happening over the next week or so. And you may want to add a way to serve or connect as well. There'll be some slides running behind me about some upcoming events. So as we look forward, why don't you pick up those welcome lists that should be at the end of your rows on this side? And let us know you're here. If you leave your contact info, it'll help us make a connection with you. I hope you got a yellow program when you came in, thanks to Charlie. There's info on how to connect to a cell, connect to upcoming events, people to pray for in the back, as well as a lot of other info. This is a small symbolic gift for you, and amazingly, we fit it all on one piece of paper. Our work together is sustained by us sharing our money in our common fund. And you may be interested to know that over 20% of what we share among us goes beyond the basic functions of our congregation. So it's a very Acts 2 mentality. So if you want to contribute, there's a black box over there on the info table. You can just drop a check in there. If you want to know how to do bill pay, talk to me and I can teach you how to do that. If you want to know how to write a budget, which would help you organize your finances so you could be a regular giver of record too, or talk to me or a number of other people I can connect you with to figure out how to do that. I think making a budget was one of the most deeply spiritual things that someone taught me how to do. You may never connect money and God. That may just be too weird for you, but it's freedom to be able to like get rid of this stuff. So talk to me afterwards if you want to know how to do that. There's a few things coming up that I wanted to be sure to highlight, and I'm not going to get to all of them, but there's a lot of cool pictures up here. The first is Circle of Hope Daily Prayer. This is another gift for you. It's written by many authors, and it's an invite to pray corporately. So there's a daily prayer blog. Basically, the idea is that there's a short, it's three sections. There's a lot of love put into it, and I think it's a really interesting idea to get a lot of people praying together. I think, again, very Holy Spirit movement, praying sort of alone. It's great. That's really great. But when you get a bunch of people even connected to something as weird as a blog, I think a lot more stuff happens that you might not be paying attention to. So I encourage you to receive that gift and give it a shot. And a lot of you are anyway. And also I would encourage you to comment. I think it's for me, whenever I use the tool and there's like a bunch of comments at the end, for me that's like way more interesting to see the ongoing dialogue in the prayer than to read the original blog. The second thing is Art Shop is this Friday, and Jenna stepped out. So it's this Friday night. It is here, and it's the Art Shop Summer Edition. And I think there's a slide here, Eric. Do you mind? Nate. Thanks. There it is. Designed by Will Stichter. And yeah, there's 30 artists displaying and selling their work. There's going to be a photo exhibition by Jackson Potts II. And this is a great way to meet new people who you think might want to get connected to Jesus. I'm just going to be audacious and say that. This is not a disconnection. This is like an amazing event, but primarily it's designed to get people in here so they can meet you, right? And the fact that cool stuff gets sold and you could buy it locally and boost the local economy, that's icing on the cake. So come on by and use it. The third thing I wanted to talk about was I wanted to invite you to join a PM team. We're at this point now where something like 25% of our group is a leader. That's radical. That's amazing. Also, Acts 2 stuff. Everyone does something around here. But everyone has terms, and a lot of terms meaning, you know, sort of you agree to 6 months to lead a PM team. It just so happens that a lot of those terms are kind of re-upping or non-upping at the same time. A little bit about who we are at Circle of Hope. Primarily, we're a provisional outpost of the kingdom of God, meaning if we don't lead, we don't exist. So there isn't like some kind of backup, like the corporation from on high drops in the other soldiers or something to do the work. So go ahead and get your rest if you're leading something. But one, I would encourage you to find another team to lead or find your replacement is one. Just that's kind of how we work. And also, I primarily just want to make a note that all of these teams need some help. So if you're looking to do something, this is the time to do it. And you can talk to me or Lauren Stichter, who I don't think she's here right now, but she can help you get connected to how to lead our PM teams. Great. And one more team that's not on here is the counting team. Leanne said could use some help. And that's pretty much all of them. So is there something that I missed that you want to highlight? Call. Boom. So like all the teams.
The first Friday team would love to have anybody.
Like all the teams. Thanks, guys. Good word. Thanks for hyping that. Amanda.
Tomorrow, I'm putting up a lot. Or sorry, I'm not putting up, but putting up a fence around the empty lot. It's at Root and Park Streets. And there are going to be people from Rock Ministries, which is around the corner there. I talked to the pastor of the church on the corner. I don't know if anyone will show up. Some people from NKCC might come out. It's going to be putting a fence up, mowing the lot. It's really not going to be that hard. And even if all you do is plant
relationship between the amount of work and the amount of hot dogs?
No, there isn't. You can come and eat as many hot dogs as you want.
Okay.
As many hot dogs as you can.
I'm like Kobayashi with the hot dogs, man. Don't you? I soak them in water.
It's going to be fun. It's Memorial Day. Before you get your party on, you can come. That's do a little bit of that and all of
and that's Ruth and Hart.
10 a.m., but we're going to be out barbecuing all day. There's a lot of neighbors who are really excited about it, too.
It sounds like a great way to meet new people, too.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Thanks, Amanda. Jess. Well done.
Great.
Well done. That's great. All right. I'm going to invite, did I miss it? Oh, hey, Amiri. I'm sorry. I wasn't looking. Thank you for asking that.
Amiri?
Oh, you're the man. How did you can read this, what's on my paper right now. I love you. Did anyone else have any questions? No? All right, my friend DJ is going to come up next and lead us in a solidarity prayer about MCC and mining justice.
Good evening. My name's DJ, and I'm asking us to pray tonight with MCC Canada's mining justice campaign. So, 75% of the world's mining companies are headquartered in Canada. I know we like to think of Canada as our neighbor to the north and friendly all the time, and they have poutine up there, and that stuff's awesome, apparently. Steve told me about it, and it sounds amazing. French fries, gravy, and cheese. But anyway, so these mining companies, they're 75% of the world's mining companies, and we're not only talking about fossil fuels, we're really more talking about precious metals like gold, titanium, and things like that. There are 1,200 Canadian companies working in over 100 companies worldwide. So why is this an issue? Well, when we think about it, most of the economic benefit from mining goes back to the company and not to the source of the materials. Jobs that are created are many times short-lived, and the mines are often open pit mines, much like mountaintop removal in West Virginia here. This is a mine in an area that MCC is working with. So these mines, these open pit mines, create numerous health risks, destroy the environment, and displace people from where they live. Indigenous people's rights are violated over and over again by companies seeking to make a profit at the expense of the environment and the health of the people. This one here is in San Marcos, Guatemala. And there's some folks looking at, that was once a mountain, and now it's a valley. MCC is currently working with folks in San Marcos, Guatemala, Cerro de San Pedro, Mexico, San Andreas, Honduras, the Democratic Republic of Congo, El Salvador, Peru, and Colombia. The specifics of the stories are all really similar and blend together, and they give us a look at the symptoms of the disease that we all suffer from, which is greed and apathy. While we enjoy gold and adorn ourselves with precious metals, those in Sierra del Padre, San Andreas, Honduras, San Marcos, Guatemala suffer. While we use our electronics, people in the Democratic Republic of Congo suffer. For more information, you might want to visit OttawaMCC.org, Mining Justice. Please rise and pray with me today. Lord, today we stand with MCC and their partners around the world working to bring about mining justice. We ask that you help us to remember that the earth is yours and to bring freedom to the oppressed. Amen. Go in peace.